Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be presenting our third in a series of four presentations on biblical repentance. Today's topics we're going to discuss: does the devil make anyone doubt their salvation? Is the preaching of repentance and salvation heresy? What about the salvation of children? God's repentance brings sorrow, grief, and regret to his heart. What does the Bible mean when it says God repents of evil? What motivates God to repent? Glory-seeking and glory-stealing soul winners. Then we'll talk about some books that we recommend on the subject of repentance. And after we get through with that, we'll do another presentation where we'll deal with and answer the question, what is the gift of God, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8. Question: does the devil make anyone doubt their salvation? For many years, I have heard individuals stand up in testimony services and state that the devil was making them doubt their salvation. That is not scriptural. Why would the devil make anyone doubt their salvation? That very doubt would create in the individual a concern that they are not saved. The devil would much rather have you rely upon a false profession and go to hell. Every time I hear an individual stand up and say that the devil is making them doubt their salvation, I know that the Holy Ghost is at work in their hearts. When someone does say that the devil is making them doubt their salvation, they are unwittingly giving credit to the devil for the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. When an individual stands up and says that the devil is making them doubt their salvation, one of two things is happening. Number one, they are lost and the Holy Ghost has them under conviction for the purpose of bringing them to salvation. Number two, they are carnal Christians or carnal saved folk in need of repentance to restore them to full fellowship with God. From my observation of the apostate American church, I would have to say that most of those who say that the devil is making them doubt their salvation are lost. It is obvious from statement number two above that I am not saying a saved person will never doubt their salvation. In general, if you are saved, it is not the devil that is making you doubt your salvation. It is your sin. The reason our churches are in the condition that they are in is because they are full of unsaved professors who manifest their unsaved condition by their total lack of the evidence of repentance in their lives. While carnal saved folk will manifest sins of the flesh in their lives, you will not generally see them regurgitate the spiritual filth that comes puking forth from most churches in America who will not preach repentance. It is a stench in the nostrils of God and a grievance to the Holy Ghost when men will not preach repentance. I have come to the conclusion that most of the preachers who do not believe in repentance or do not believe that repentance is necessary in salvation think that preachers that are preaching repentance are the devils that are making unsaved professors doubt their salvation. If a preacher will not preach repentance, he is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Those preachers are rightfully called antinomians. And folks, we have a lot of them in our group among independent Baptists, and there's a group of them called the Recovering Fundamentalists, and they are, folks, purely antinomian. What antinomianism teaches is that once an individual gets saved, they are not subject to God's moral laws. That is heresy. The next question that we ask in this series is the preaching of repentance and salvation heresy? One of the biggest arguments against preaching repentance as an integral part of the gospel is that it makes believers doubt their salvation. Some even say that it overthrows the faith of the believer or puts them back under the bondage of the law. What follows is a typical response of those who are opposed to making repentance an integral part of salvation. This extended quote is from pages 72 through 74 of the book, Rightly Defining the Words of Truth by Michael T. Wolski. And here is the quote. Start the quote. I once attended a revival meeting where the preacher prompted folks all over the room to testify of the time and the place of their salvation experience. He preempted this occasion with multiple stories of faithful, godly church members of over 20 years that served God, though they were never, according to him, born again. He warned, most likely there are several here that think that they are saved, but were never truly born again. Sitting in the pew, an uneasy feeling came over me. I'm not for being spooky, but there seemed to be an evil spirit, perhaps the spirit of fear, connected with this type of preaching. Such a presence seemed to remove the liberty and subtly infuse confusion into the church service. I wondered, am I saved? No, I am really saved. I quickly cast down these doubts with the word of God hidden in my heart, but the feeling persisted in the room. Is my wife saved? I thought. Is she certain that she's not just following me and going with the flow? I then recalled to mind the times that she had doubts and had settled those doubts securely. I sat in the pew satisfied. I had conquered the spiritual oppression from the pulpit. Nevertheless, it continued amongst the congregation. Confusion was pressing from all sides. Instead of reviving God's children, this preacher was retreading them. They were harmed instead of helped, and he departed the shores of the Red Sea with yet another washed-up glory story to tell to the next church. Continuing on with the quote from this work, the underlying issue was repentance. The question asked was, did you repent of your sins when you trusted Christ as your Savior? According to this teaching, if you have not repented of your sins, you probably are not saved. For years, men have been heralding, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Certain preachers make a hobby horse out of it, even suggesting that many folks are not actually born again. I've heard more than a few preachers and missionaries give their testimony and declare that they repented of their sins and believed in Christ at a certain age. Some also stated their plans to evangelize other nations with the same message. For years, I had never thought much about it. The terminology was normal to me. I was somewhat accustomed to it, although I did not use it personally. Continuing on with the quote, on the other hand, I had once heard a preacher suggest that this teaching implied a salvation where one's faith is preceded by a work. He concluded that since salvation is not of works, repentance of sins is not necessary for salvation. That sounded right to me, but it sure kindled fires in some other preachers. They had hopped back on their hobby horse and charged this as easy believism gospel. While attacking the teaching, they had boasted their conviction that more and more conversions today are only false professions. In a footnote explaining his use of the word retreading, Brother Wolski stated this, the term is used to describe the act of causing Christians to doubt their salvation and then leading them to Christ again. Certain pushy preachers imply the need by asking things like, but are you really, truly saved? Or did you really get born again? Or did you just pray a prayer? For some of those preachers, it is an effective way to boost their conversion counts when reporting on the success of their ministries. Others may be genuinely concerned, but though their motives may be right, their methods certainly are not. End of quote. And I would say wrong, wrong, wrong to Brother Wolski's doctrine that is contained in those particular pages of his book. Now, I am not saying that I agree with the particular method that the revival preacher above that he described in his preaching. However, some observations are in order concerning the meat that he preached and Brother Wolski's response to it. Referencing an evil spirit, perhaps the spirit of fear, is another way of saying the preacher who is preaching repentance is the devil that is making people doubt their salvation. You cannot retread a tire that has never been produced to start with. A believer can never be retreaded unless you believe someone can lose their salvation, and we do not believe that. While we do not believe that every church member that is in open sin is lost, we do believe that the overwhelming majority of church members in most churches today are lost because it is obvious that they have not repented. We would ask the question again, why are the overwhelming majority of the churches in America in open apostasy if we are to believe the fantastically exaggerated soul winning statistics such as those that we will quote below? Why has there been a massive falling away? How many have prayed a soul-damning sinner's prayer from an unbelieving heart? Most men who agonize over whether individuals are truly saved do not have glory stories to tell. Let me repeat that. Most men who agonize over whether individuals are truly saved do not have glory stories to tell. They have horror stories to tell. There are saved pastors and other saved victims who have watched Satan destroy men, women, children, and families because either one or both of the parents are unbelieving, professing Christians. In the congregation referenced above, what would be the greater harm? Now, I'm talking about the congregation that Brother Wolski talked about in his book. In the congregation referenced above, what would be the greater harm? Would it be to see some carnal saved person get offended or have some unsaved professor cast into hell because some preacher refused to preach repentance? Most of the time, it is not the preachers who are preaching repentance that are bragging about the number of converts they have. Most of the time, my experience has been that when I hear someone or some church bragging about the number of souls that they've won, that they have been preaching a false gospel that does not include repentance as being an integral part of salvation, or in other words, of the gospel. Preachers and teachers who preach and teach that repentance is an integral part of salvation are not preaching and teaching false doctrine or heresy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Holy Ghost said this, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." What the preaching that was referenced by the author above, I'm talking about Brother Wolski, done was forced him to examine whether he was in the faith. We hope that his wife and the rest of the congregation did the same. We are commanded to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. How do we do that? We do that by comparing what we say we believe about salvation with what the Bible has to say about salvation. We do that by putting our works and attitudes up against what the Bible says they ought to be. Does not the admonition to examine ourselves imply that there might be some doubt as to whether we are saved? One of the shortest passages in the New Testament on salvation connects repentance and faith to the gospel. That's in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, which we quote, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Note the use of the word "and" between repent and believe. He gets it wrong on the quote that more and more conversions are only false professions. What I and those who believe like me actually preach and teach is that more and more professions today are only false professions. Conversions are not empty professions. They are full of faith and godly works. Holy Ghost conversions stick and work their work of repentance in the believer. Brother Walsky also made the mistake of equating human works with the repentance wrought by the Holy Ghost in the believer. Take note of his reference to Ephesians 2:9 in the quote above. After we get saved, the godly works that we do are the result of the repentance worked in us by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost goes about conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I say that the repentance that we talk of is not a work of the human flesh or of the human will. It is a work that is accomplished in and through the believer by the Holy Ghost as he conforms the believer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Walsky's statement, according to this teaching, if you have not repented of your sins, you probably are not saved. For years, men have been heralding, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Certain preachers make a hobby horse out of it, even suggesting that many folks are not actually born again. That was Brother Walsky's statement. His statement begs the question, what does Mark 1 verse 15 say? My answer is, repent ye and believe the gospel. Next question, what about the salvation of children? What can we say about the salvation of children? First of all, the age of accountability is a theological term that is not found in the Bible. All people become accountable to God when they understand what the gospel is and what the consequences of rejecting the gospel are. Over the years, I have watched God use many children to bring their parents to salvation. I have also watched God use children to bring healing to wounded and grieving Christians. A personal example from my life, during one of the toughest trials in my life, God used two little girls to apply the balm of Gilead to my soul. That event took place when it had been but a few days since the murder of my daughter. I am not one to mock the possibility of a child getting saved. I have to believe that to be so if I believe that repentance is the work of the Holy Ghost. It does not matter if it is a child or an adult. It is the Holy Ghost that does the work of repentance in the heart, regardless of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ had this to say about children in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Starting in verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. That was Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Now, we must be very careful with our children because they are so easily deceived and because many times they respond to peer pressure and to parental pressure to get saved. We as Christians must do our due diligence when it comes to the salvation of our children. We must look for the fruits of repentance in their behavior. Just as many adult professions are not real, so it is that many childhood professions are not real either. Regardless of age, it is not wrong to look for the fruits of salvation in the life of anyone who professes to be a believer. God uses the lack of fruit to guide us to those who have made false professions of faith. We must bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That being said, I believe that in many cases that it is easier to bring a child to salvation because they have not been hardened by many years of sin, and might I add, many years of religion. Religion, folks, sends people to hell. Bible-believing Christianity does not. We have heard all of the parents that get really upset when they're confronted with the very real possibility that a child who has made an earlier profession of faith is acknowledging that they are lost. Many parents will argue with their children, some of them now adults, that you know you are saved. That is a very dangerous act, folks, on the part of the parent or anyone. It comes from a spirit of pride and is an attempt to usurp the role of God the Holy Ghost. This is not just an issue that affects children. I have witnessed men arguing with their friends, you know you are saved, when they plainly state that they are not. That is a wrong move. You are not the Holy Ghost. Next, God's repentance brings sorrow, grief, and regret to his heart. Note the following three uses of the word repented as they relate to the sorrow and grief that man's sin brought to God. Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You can feel the emotion in that. You can feel how it hurts God that he has to do that. Then we have Judges chapter 2, verses 18. And when the Lord raised them up, judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. All these are used in the sense of it brought sorrow, grief, or regret to the Lord for what was happening. There are those that teach that sorrow is not connected to repentance. Keep in mind in the verses just quoted that we're talking about God who cannot sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, in that particular passage of Scripture, man's godly sorrow is said to work repentance. That means that sorrow is connected to repentance. And I hear people mock that idea. In fact, Brother Walsky mocks that idea. The Bible teaches otherwise. Next question. What does the Bible mean when it says God repents of evil? Note the following passages where it is said that God, the Lord in other words, repented of the evil. Exodus 32:14, And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. 2 Samuel 24, verse 16, And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 15, And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord? And he besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. Thus we might procure great evil against our souls. Jonah chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amos chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this, this also shall not be, saith the Lord God. That's Amos chapter 7, verses 2 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 16. And let the man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontime. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. So, all the verses that we just read, do these verses mean that God sinned or done some wicked thing? Absolutely not. God cannot sin. However, they do mean that God intended to bring some sort of judgment or punishment upon those who had sinned, but that he changed his mind. The evil spoken of here in these passages was some sort of calamity, judgment, or disaster that would overtake them and cause them some sort of trouble, pain, sorrow, and so forth. For clarification of what the scriptural term means, refer back in the contents of the document that I'm working out of. I give you the definitions for several words, and evil is one of them. You could look back at those, and it's a pretty extensive set of definitions. Next question, what motivates God to repent? Psalm 106, verses 40 through 45 states that the Lord changes his mind because he is a merciful God. Now, this passage in Psalm 106, verses 40 through 45 state the following. Verse 40, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Note that it was he repented because he was merciful. Now, the companion scriptures to this passage is in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, and Lamentations 3, verse 32. And it is written in those passages of scripture, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's Lamentations 3, 22. Lamentations 3, verse 32 state this, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He is truly a merciful God. The overriding theme of Psalm 136 is that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. You ought to go and read that psalm. The phrase, his mercy endureth forever, occurs 26 times in 26 verses of Psalm 136. The Lord repents of the evil that he intended to do because his mercy endureth forever. Next, we're going to talk about glory seeking and glory stealing, so-called soul winners. The biggest problem in the issue before us when we talk about soul winning is pride. We are not going to give up on what we have been taught because we would have to admit we are wrong. All the wimpy men followers would have to tuck their tails under and run from their doctrinal dictators and taskmasters like scalded dogs. God forbid that they should study this issue through for themselves. We have also seen pastors that not only reject counsel, but also openly rebuke counsel. A man that will not take counsel is a fool that is right in his own eyes. That's what Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says. Most men openly reject the whole counsel of God on the issue before us, choosing instead to take the counsel of great men. The fear of men bringeth a snare. Great men are not always wise. In many of our independent Baptist churches, we have become promoters of men instead of promoters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many independent Baptist pastors have taken a peacock stroll down Lover's Lane, walking hand in hand with themselves. We have put unholy and wicked doctors into our pulpit who are into self-exaltation and consider themselves to be above rebuke, and all the while forgetting the warning and counsel of both Job and Jeremiah. Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22 state this: "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my Maker would soon take me away." That's Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22. Now Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 state this: "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, saith the Lord." That's Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. What that tells us is that we are neither to give flattering titles or receive flattering titles. To do either is sin. Many of these doctors that I have talked about here have become the priest class in our Baptist churches who seek the highest seats and honors in the synagogues. A case in point is the following advertisement quoted verbatim from the back page of the August 31st, 2012 edition of that independent bastion of humility, the Sword of Lord. And here's what that quote has to say. Mind you, folks, we're talking about people bragging about statistics of soul winning, and the reason that they reach those statistics that they try to glory in is because they will not preach or teach repentance or present repentance as necessary when they're witnessing to somebody. But here is the quote from the Sword of the Lord: "There is not a man alive who has personally won more souls to Christ than Dr. Bob Gray Sr. He has been in the ministry for 39 years and daily wins souls. Last year, he personally led 404 souls to Christ, with 107 of those following the Lord in baptism. He has been used of God to see 1,116,887 souls come to Christ while pastoring the Longview Baptist Temple of Longview, Texas. It grew from a low of 159 to averaging 2,046 the last year he was pastor, with high days over 10,000. They ran 40 bus routes and had a large Sunday school program. He led the church to give $928,835.69 to missions. I want you to come hear this man of God who can help you." and that was written by a guy called Dr. Russell Anderson. What I would say to that is, wow, what vainglory. There is nothing like a vain attempt to steal the glory from God. That is enough to make us want to puke. Bob Gray has received his reward in the praise of men. We would be ashamed to have such unadulterated worship published concerning us. Not only would we be ashamed, we would not allow it. Shame on the sword of the Lord. We cannot believe that the conservative fundamentalist sword of the Lord would publish such vainglory. We retract that statement. A search of the August 2012 issue of the Sword reveals that independent Baptists are very fond of the title Doctor. Remember what we just read up in Job chapter 31 about titles. That title Doctor appears no less than 105 times in the 24 pages of the Sword. Just in case you've forgotten the sinner's prayer, they also include it with a copy of a decision form that may put your converts on the road to confirmation. There's also an equally effusive trip down Glory Road in the endorsement given to Pastor Terrell Hopkins on the back page of that issue of the Sword of the Lord. This whole paper reeks of the filthiness of the flesh and the vileness of self-esteem and self-exaltation. There's definitely no glory left there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they need to rename their newspaper the Independent Baptist Glory Corner. It is definitely not the Sword of the Lord, because in its pages, man is high and lifted up. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is hard for us independent Baptists to be humble when we are so great in our own eyes. It is the vainglory like that which I just quoted that is a stench in the nostrils of God. Because we have not dealt with it after a godly fashion, the whole independent Baptist movement has been leavened by the ungodly conduct of these glory hounds. Do you want scriptural proof of that? God said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Now, the den of iniquity that promoted this braggadocious conduct also perverted the gospel and tolerated wicked sexual conduct in its institutions. It is going to have to be put under the fire of the Word of God to stop the leavening action. The events I just described took place they took place in 2012, so that's been about 14 years ago. But the fruits of it are still with us, folks, and that fruit is rotten to its very core. False professions have become the leprosy of Bible-believing churches in America. There is a scriptural way to bring lost sinners into confrontation with their sin and unbelief. Their ears must first be circumcised with the law of God and the Word of God. Their field must be plowed, sowed, and watered with the Word of God before the harvest can take place. We have too many Christians today who are trying to pull green fruit. In fact, many of them are pulling the blossoms before they can even set fruit. Soul winning is a work and not a one-shot deal. Soul winning is the work of the Holy Ghost, not a formula. Religious political correctness, doctrinal compromise, the fear of men, the toleration of sin in the camp, psychology, and bragging rights have all but destroyed scriptural presentations of the gospel. Many so-called soul winners today are chest-beating, back-patting, glory-seeking salesmen who would not dare let the Holy Ghost interfere in their soul winning. It smites me in my spirit when I hear an individual or church bragging about soul-winning numbers. While stealing God's glory unto themselves, they have lost their reward. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. I refer to the Sword of the Lord, that bastion of Independent Baptist publication, as the Independent Baptist Glory Corner, because it resorts to ungodly boasting about soul-winning statistics. Many of the pastors who follow the Sword of the Lord are opposed to making repentance a necessity for salvation because it would shut their boastful mouths. God judged David and Israel for David's sin of numbering the people when he was not instructed to do so by God himself. The reason God judged David is because he did not do the numbering God's way. We see that example. We see in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, the reason for God's judgment upon David. Most Baptist preachers today are obsessed, maybe even possessed, with the title doctor. God forbid that we would call them brother, because that would bring them down to the pew level with those whom they have made their unscriptural laity. Outside of the soul-winning braggarts that infest its pages, the biggest reason I quit reading the Sword of the Lord was their obsession with the title doctor. You're just jealous, or you might even hear, are you denying or criticizing the work of the Holy Ghost? Those are just some of the words out of the mouths of the individuals who are called out for glorying in their bloated soul-winning statistics. Even if the statistics were true, and most of them are not, folks, they are glorifying themselves rather than God. I'm talking about me personally now, feel like a sheep-killing dog when I hear someone glorying in their soul-winning statistics. I would to God that all soul-winning statistics were true, but most of them are a lie of the devil. All of the braggadocious soul-winning statistics are a hindrance to the spread of the gospel and a grief to God the Holy Ghost. The reason they are a hindrance is because they deceive people into thinking that huge numbers of people are being saved. The almost universal apostasy and heresy in our churches quickly puts the lie to that pipe dream. Another huge part of the problem is that I have seen preachers try to publicly shame anyone who would even dare to question the bloated statistics and the motives of individuals that are stealing glory from God. They may not call them out by name, but they will make sure they feel like a sheep-killing dog for having questioned the work of the Holy Ghost. These preachers need to remember that most of those who question their tactics are not doing so out of a spirit of jealousy. The preachers who think that the preachers that think that way have a wicked pride problem, folks. How dare you criticize me or my friends? They even use the numbers games in reverse when it is found that their methods resulted in miserable long-time results. Well, you know, at least one was saved, but many more crashed and burned because you fed them a counterfeit gospel and gave them a false assurance. Many use the argument that they have the right motive. Okay, Uzzah also had the right motive when he took hold of the ark, but he did it contrary to the instructions of God, and God killed him for it. Now, to preach a gospel that does not include repentance, this is the closing remarks on this particular segment of this study on repentance. To preach the gospel that does not include repentance is to promote the heresy of antinomianism. Antinomianism is a theological term that is used to describe those that believe that since saved folks are no longer bound by the law, that they are under no obligation to obey God's moral laws. They take the liberty that we have in Christ as a license to sin. That is a wicked idea that is the product of a corrupt mind. The Holy Ghost said, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. There's a website out there that has a repentance blacklist on it. Or maybe I should say there was a website. I'm not sure it's still out there. Their repentance blacklist is a very confusing list, since many of those that are on it do not preach repentance anyhow. To deny repentance, as this wicked group does, is to deny the gospel. It is heresy, folks. They preach and understand repentance to be a work of the flesh, and that is entirely contradictory to what the Bible teaches. These people are graduates of Easy Believism Seminary, where the satanic mantra is 1, 2, 3, repeat this prayer after me, and in hell spend an eternity. Salvation is not a product to be marketed by blind religious salesmen who use psychological manipulation and worldly salesmanship techniques to get someone to pray a sinner's prayer. These purveyors of a false gospel bring to the door the very best manipulative salesmanship techniques that man has to offer and leave the Holy Ghost outside the door. I used the term easy believism previously, not because I believe it is a scriptural term, but because the term is used by both those who are strong advocates of the necessity of repentance and salvation and those who are harangue against the necessity of repentance and salvation. I know from the Bible and from personal experience that salvation is easy when we do it God's way. The term easy believism was coined by those who saw the fruits of the heresy of leading someone in a faithless sinner's prayer following shallow, unscriptural presentations of the gospel. Some use the term easy prayerism to define this heresy. That is probably a more apt term, folks. Most of the people who go out soul winning today bring their load of sins with them, and it blinds the people they witness to the light and power of the Holy Ghost, who is covered up in the depth of the so-called soul winner sin. The entirety of Isaiah chapter 59 speaks so strongly to this issue. Would to God that we had a country full of Christians who would forsake their sin, forsake their spiritual and physical laziness, forsake their false doctrine, forsake their heresy, and forsake their apostasy, so that that the true power of the Holy Ghost might be revealed in and through their lives. The results would be that the Word of God would go forth in the demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. Would to God that our preaching was as the preaching of the Apostle Paul, who said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Most of the so-called soul winning that is done today is done in man's wisdom and in man's power. In other words, it relies on the arm of the flesh. The 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayers are the enticing words of men's corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth. If we would yield to the Holy Ghost, repentance would be evidence in our lives, and the Holy Ghost would bring others to Christ through us without us trying to sell the gospel to them. The gospel is the power of the Holy Ghost unto salvation. That is why we cannot lead anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Holy Ghost is in it. The Holy Ghost draws lost sinners. The Holy Ghost convicts lost sinners. The Holy Ghost converts lost sinners. The Holy Ghost regenerates lost sinners. We as witnesses are but tools in the hand of God the Holy Ghost. It's all His work, folks. Repentance is not a work of the flesh. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Christ commanded that repentance be preached in presenting the gospel to the whole world. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, commanded repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is an evidence that the Holy Ghost is working through you to bring forth works that are meet for repentance. Repentance is the work, the evidence, and the fruit of God the Holy Ghost, who eternally indwells the true believer. If it is a work of your flesh, then it is not a work of God. Repentance without faith is but a works-based exercise in God-denying futility. Most men that will not preach repentance also will not preach holiness. The reason being that where there is no repentance and no holiness, there is no Holy Ghost. Let me repeat that. The reason being that where there is no repentance and no holiness, there is no Holy Ghost. Faithless repentance and repentanceless faith lead straight to the pits of hellfire and damnation. The reason so many today preach against repentance is because they have not repented and are still yet in their sins. They are still living in sin and do not like it because the Holy Ghost uses the doctrine of repentance to expose them. Repentance is the tool that God uses to expose false professions of faith. Repentance is one of the tools that God the Holy Ghost uses to reveal to a lost person who thinks they are saved that in fact they are still lost. The doctrine of repentance is an expression of God's love to those who have been deceived by being led in a faithless sinner's prayer. Repentance is God's proof to us that Satan has not deceived us about our salvation. The Holy Ghost also uses a lack of repentance to reveal to a pastor the lost condition of some church members. The Holy Ghost also uses the doctrine of repentance to reveal to the saved folk the need to pray for the salvation of individuals whose lives reveal that their professions of faith are void of any Holy Ghost fruit. Another point to be made here is that water baptism does not bring repentance. It runs up a huge red flag to me when a person who is supposed to be saved mocks and rebukes the doctrine of repentance. That is particularly true for a man who is supposed to have been called of God to preach the word of God. I repeat, repentance is the heartbeat of faith. Repentance is the heartbeat of our salvation. Faith is the body in which repentance resides. Without repentance, we are but walking, whited sepulchres that are full of dead men's bones because we're still dead in our trespasses and sin. There is a major eternal difference in what I believe and what those who preach against repentance believe. If they are wrong, it means an eternity in hell for the lost person who has not repented. If only faith is required and I am wrong, then all I have done is motivated a heaven-bound saved person to live a more holy life. As a lost person, you must exercise faith to establish an eternal relationship with God. Repentance is the evidence that you have saving faith, that you have exercised saving faith. If you have not repented, then you do not have saving faith. As a saved person, you must live a life of repentance to maintain fellowship with God. In the life of the believer, sin does not break fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship. Let me repeat that again. In the life of the believer, sin does not break relationship. Sin breaks fellowship. Now there are some books that I recommend when we start preaching and teaching on the doctrine of repentance that I have found to be very good. And one of those books is Who Moved the Goalposts? A Critique of Soul Winning in the 21st Century by Pastor John Asquith. It's 286 pages long, and I highly recommend that book. Another book that I recommend is Repentance and Soul Winning by Brother David Cloud, and it's 198 pages and published by Way of Life Literature. Another one that I recommend is The Technique Catastrophe by Brother Bob Creel. It is 60 pages long. And then the document, and this is available on the internet, Accept You Repent by Brother Harry Ironside. And it's available for free download from numerous websites. And then a book that is contrary to what I've been teaching here, that the name of it is Rightly Defining the Words of Truth by Brother Michael T. Walsky. I recommend those books. We are going to close here for this particular session, and we're going to come back and we'll do one final presentation that will answer the question, what is the gift of God, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Thank you for joining us today.